I can get you to pass by my way, we're going to put some in there in Jesus' name. My wife let me bring money to church today. If you have your Bibles, we're going to the book of Genesis. I believe it's all right to have a little fun in church. How about you? If you have your Bibles, let's stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. We're not going to read a whole lot, but if you bear with me, I've got a few things that I want to read from the Word of God, and then we're going to exhort just a little bit on those things. Genesis chapter number 3, verses 14 through 21. We're going to go back to the beginning. Everybody say, back to the beginning. Amen. Oh, there's a few participants there. Everybody say, back to the beginning. Amen. Genesis chapter number 3, verse number 14. Thank you, Brother Ted, for helping us out, getting that on the overhead. Isn't it wonderful having help back there? It is awfully nice. I still believe reading in the Word from your own Word, but it is nice to have that added tool up there on the wall, because you never know, a guest may come and they may feel awkward because they don't have a Bible, but it won't take long. We'll get them one in Jesus' name. Verse number 14 of chapter number 3 reads like this: "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all" what? "And above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go." Notice, what was cursed here? The serpent was cursed. "And upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust," everybody say dust, "shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman." Everybody say the woman. Now notice, I'm giving some clarification as we go. He's telling the serpent there's going to be enmity between him and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Notice it says, "It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." "And the woman said, I will greatly multiply thy..." And unto the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. And sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto the Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake." Notice, the Word of God says, God said he was cursing the ground for Adam's sake. Not for anyone else, but for Adam's sake. "Cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground." Everybody say, return unto the ground. "For out of it was thou taken." Everybody read with me this section: "For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Looking down now at verse number 23, it says, "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken." I want to preach just for a little while on this topic, something I've never even really ever delved into before: from dust to dust. From dust to dust. Can we ask God to help us in this message here today? Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for everything you've done. We thank you for what you've given us. We thank you for the great group of believers that's gathered here today. But I'm asking you, God, to minister in this house in ways, God, that we've not seen before. I'm praying, God, today that you'll implement something in our lives and our minds that'll draw us closer to you than we've ever been before, that'll quicken in our spirits something that we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We must recognize and understand just a couple of things in the context of this. Oftentimes, as a mother, we get a little frustrated with something called dust. How many of you has ever walked through the house doing this? How many of you has ever went through the kitchen with the broom after the children have come through the kitchen with their shoes on doing this? Over and over and over and over again. Dust is a peculiar thing because dust has a tendency to make its way to places that it wasn't before. Now, Sister Payne could obviously attest. I believe we could sweep that entryway outside that door three times a day, and it would still have dust in the steps of that entryway. Because the wind begins to blow and it begins to move, what? The dust. Now, dust is something that we oftentimes look at and negatively, but the reality is the ground or the dirt or the dust, it was the chosen product to create man. Now, I find that interesting that out of the ground, something began to be built. Now, I recognize, if you look at our bodies, everybody take your hand and look at it. Just look at your hand. Just your hand. Now, what is that hand made of? Obviously skin. Maybe a little dust. But that hand without a bone would be what? Nothing. It would just be gel. Our bodies are made of soft tissue. The only thing we have inside of us that gives us structure is our bones. Now think about this. The bones themselves is what carries us. It's what gives us our stature. My wife and I have noticed, and both of us have made comment of this, of our grandmothers at one time. We remember them being just tall as us and stood up straight and everything was fine. And my grandmother was here the last time and my wife says, "Honey, your grandmother is shrinking because of the bones and the cartilages, and that starts to wear down, and eventually, yes, you do lose height because it's not that you're cutting the bone off, but it's wearing down and your structure is not what it used to be." The reality is, every one of us under the sound of my voice was created by God. And God created us in the image of Him, knowing that He was putting a frame inside of a structure that was made of soft tissue. Inside that structure and that soft tissue was the median to be broken, was the median to be pushed down, was the median to be decayed over time. The reality is, as much as I would like to say, I would love to keep my wife forever, and I'm sure she would love to keep me forever most of the time. But there is going to be a day one of us will go to a grave. And they will close the casket, and they will walk away, if it is me. And she'll either say, "Thank the Lord I survived," or, "Thank the Lord he's gone." But the reality is, they will close the casket, and this soft tissue will go back to the dust. As I was reading this scripture and studying for this message, I noticed something very peculiar. Within dirt, how many likes dirt? Some of us. How many likes to take dirt and make things grow out of the dirt? Do we have any gardeners here? Within the dirt is the potential to do great things. There is life within the dirt to be able to form something that's not there. But it takes something to be put into the dirt. But the dirt has the potential to be able to give that seed what it needs to be able to grow. And in like manner, when God created us, it had the potential, but something had to be put into it. And what it had put into it was the breath of life. It was the glory of God breathing into a mortal carcass that had nothing, Brother Joey. And the Spirit of God breathed upon that body and took something that had the potential to be something great. And now God puts His seal upon it, as in breath of life, and created a man. And in that man, He stepped back in creation and looked and said, "It is." He didn't say just good. He said, "It's very good." Because God doesn't make something halfway. How many is glad you serve a God that doesn't do things halfway? The reality is, when God created man, He never intended for man to fall. We live in a fallen nature, but that was not the plan of God. God did not say, "Oh, I'm going to make a man and he's going to fail me. He's going to disappoint me." No, that wasn't the intention at all. But Brother Rodney, when you made man, and you made man with a will to do right and wrong, when you give that man the will, there is the potential that the negative side will win over. And when we get up every morning, we have that potential, Brother Joey. Inside of us, we have that the gift that God gave us, and sometimes I question if it's a gift or a curse, of being able to choose. Because the reality is, God is a perfect gentleman, and He gives us the ability to choose to do or not to do. And inside of that birthed a transgression in Eve, as Eve made the wrong decision. But here's the thing. In studying, I began to notice, in Corinthians, it makes a clear statement that God did not condemn Eve, He condemned Adam. Now, hear me out here. This is a little theological. But I don't believe when we make a mistake, an honest mistake, God is right there to whop us. He wants to see how we respond to the mistake we made. There is the potential to make mistakes if they're honest mistakes. Now, you can go down and make a mistake at the checkout counter and accidentally not give them the right amount. That's an honest mistake. And they may not catch that. But God wants to know, when you realize you did make the mistake, did you go down and take them the extra $10 back? That's what God wants to know. Is God upset at us because we made a mistake? Not necessarily. But the difference with Eve's transgression and Adam's transgression was very simply this. Adam knew it was a mistake. Adam had a recollection of what was actually going on. And Adam made a physical, logical choice to rebel. That is the difference between the two. God looks at rebellion much different than a mistake. Rebellion, the Bible says, is as if the sin of witchcraft. It's a logical choice to decide to disobey God. There's a much, much bigger penalty to be paid for that. And the Bible said God was very upset because Adam made that choice. And Corinthians said it was because the rebellion of Adam that God chose to cause the judgment to fall. Now, I find this simple fact quite intriguing. This simple fact is this. God did not curse Adam and Eve. Now I got some gears turning. Now people are starting to grab for their Bibles now, I'm sure. Because he did not come to stamp out His creation. But what did God do? He went right at the one that deceived His creation, and that's where the curse went. He said to the serpent, you'll be cursed above all the cattle of the field, and of the what? The dust is what you're going to eat. The very thing that people tread on is going to be your nutrients because of what you did to my people. The very thing that's made up of the creation of man, it's what you're going to partake of to get your nutrients. Now, This is Brent's theology. Take it with a grain of salt. I think the devil took that to heart during that judgment, and he has never stopped to this day trying to consume man. And we say he's eating of the dust. Yes, he's eating of the dust one way or another. Type and shadow means he is eating of the dust. But the reality is he is still trying to destroy the very implementation of everything that you're made of, Brother Rodney. And the devil is trying to eat away at your very core to try to destroy you. Whatever it takes, he wants to get an inch in one way or another. And from that point on, the devil has desired to sift that creation as wheat. He wants to pull, he wants to prod, he wants to take, he wants to devour everything that causes you to reverence God. I find it interesting also from the simple standpoint that when it came to man, he looked at man and he said, by the sweat of your brow, Brother Rodney, aren't you glad you get to go down there every week and sweat in a hot factory? And we get to go down in the garden and prepare a garden and put things out there and go out and till the ground and go out there and do the things necessary to cause things to grow when it didn't have to be that way. But the reality was God cursed the very ground we were made of. Now, out of that came what? Now what was always good ground now produces briars, thorns. Things that, how many of you have ever been weeding your flower bed or your garden and you find the little plants that have all the little prickies on them? And you reach down to grab one, and it fills your hands full of them little fiberglass-looking things all in your hand. See, the reality was, those weren't supposed to be there. See, that ground was there to just produce the good. But because of what it was, and because of the curse of the fall of man, the ground was cursed, the Bible said, for Adam's sake. He said, now I'm going to cause you to have to work for everything you get. Here's the problem with today's society. If work wasn't good, God wouldn't have looked at Adam and said, I'm going to curse the ground for your own sake. There's something about work that gives a man a drive, gives a sense of accomplishment, gives that man a sense of meaning. Or a lady, a sense of being, that they can do something, that they accomplish things in life. That is missing in our society today. It's starting to slip from our hands, where we want to sit back in the lap of luxury and say, feed me. Give me. But don't make me get up and what? Work for it. And when a society loses that, I contend you lose a society. The will of a man to get up and go possess, kill it, eat it, bring it home and eat it. When that's gone, you lose the will of a society to continue on beyond what it is today. But I find the reference of the scripture that we're talking about here today. It wasn't the will of God to send man back to the dust. That's not where he wanted man to go. But in order for man to find a place of repentance, he had to give him a type and shadow of what it took to get there. And what it takes to get there is a place called repentance. A place of dying. A place that you take your life, and you give it up as you know it, and you go back, and the Bible says you are born again. You're going back to something that you weren't, and you say, okay, God, I'm going to take my do-over. How many has ever been playing a game with someone? Brother Joey can probably relate to this. Brother Christian, Sister Carissa can all probably relate to this. I know all of them like to play a little basketball here and now and then, and I used to, but I'm too old now to get out there and run around on a court with them. It hurts too bad when I fall now. But how many of you know when you're shooting a basket and you know it was just that close and you say, let me do that again. I think I can do it better this time. The difference between someone that can shoot a basketball really good and not shoot a basketball good at all is the one that stands there and shoots 100 free throws a day over and over and over. And over and over and over and over again. And you know, a Christian life is no different. The difference between a good Christian and one that falls by the way is the one that looks at God and says, can I do that again? I think I can get it right next time. But Brother Joey, do you like playing with a player that running up and down the court? And he shoots the ball, and he misses, and he says, oh, well, no big deal. And you run down the court, and you throw him the ball, and he just throws it up. Oh, well, no big deal. After a while, what happens, Brother Joey? Everybody else doesn't want to play with him no more because you know they've thrown in the towel. They don't want to play. They've lost their desire to win. And living as a Christian is no different. And I know that's a carnal example of what I'm trying to say, but it fits. And the reality is, a Christian, there's going to be times that we give it our best and we don't come out on top. There's going to be times that we give everything we got to see it happen and it doesn't come out right. Sister, I know there's going to be times that you're going to greet somebody at that front door and you're going to try for the hardest to make the right words come out. And what's going to happen is the same thing that happened to me when some have visited and I shook their hand and I said, how y'all doing today? Assuming that it was their husband and only to find out it was her son. Not intentional at all, but it just didn't come out right. What you thought was, wasn't. And it was an honest mistake. And there are times you're going to have those mistakes. The difference is, how do you respond to those mistakes? Take it back to the base part of dust. And say, okay, God, let me start all over again. I'll get it right this time. And I find it interesting that when man failed, what did God say? One, there's going to be judgment, but not only that, I'm going to give you a new life. You're going to have to be reborn or born again. And there is some value to that when we look at the onset of our entire lives. Being reborn happens once, but if it only happens once, I'm afraid you're going to be in trouble. Because daily you got to die. You got to get back in the saddle and say, okay, God, that horse threw me this time, but I'm going to climb back in the saddle and we're going to go again. There are some things that aren't worth fighting for, and there are others that are. There are no guaranteed crops. Have you ever seen a seed that you could put it in the ground and walk away from it, and you can guarantee at the end of the season it's going to have fruit on it, never having to look at it, never having to touch it? We were pulling in the driveway, and today with no till that they have, where they can go in and plant it without tilling the ground and plowing it and all that like they used to. They just come over and seed it and then come back and spray the weeds off of it, and they call it no-till ready. As we were pulling in the driveway today, my wife says, why do some of those corn stalks not have corn? Because there are no guaranteed crops. You can pay the highest dollar for the seed, but there is the potential you put that seed in the ground, it's not going to come up. Or it may come up and it won't bear fruit. All of these are implications of our lives. The power of God, Sister Carissa, can get planted in your life. You can receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost like you did. And that can do one of two things. It can grow, but never produce fruit. It could never grow. Or it could grow and produce fruit. And the one thing that's going to make a difference in every one of those outcomes is what you did with the seed. Once the seed went in the ground, did it have the right amount of nutrients? Was the ground prepared? And was it protected? And every single one of us, looking from that standpoint, has to be recognizing what's around us and what's been placed in us. We better never ever take lightly what's been invested in our lives. It's not by accident we've got the power of God living inside of us. The Bible says, you have not chosen him, Brother Rodney, but he has chosen you. And then you made a choice to follow him and to be remade in his image. How many of you likes to watch a potter with a wheel and that clay is going around and they take dip their hand in the water. They start to form it. Get a little more water. Every while that wheel is just spinning with that clay on it. And as they begin to take their hand and put a hand on the inside and a hand on the outside. And they begin to make that form into something. And now what once was just a piece of clay now becomes a bowl or a cup. Becomes a useful tool. What once was just dirt or clay now becomes something that God can use. But what happens when the clay doesn't turn out? All the way around, and now there's a hole in the clay. What does the potter do with that clay? He turns the switch off, picks it up, mashes it down, dips it in the water, and what's he do with the clay? Puts it right back on there, turns the wheel on, and starts over again. Now, there are some things in our lives that we can't do over. Anybody know what some of those things are? If we decide we're tired of life, we decide to take our own life, you don't get a do-over. It is what it is. You're going to stand before God choosing to be God of your own life. And I don't think that's a good place to be. There are some decisions that we make, and I'm speaking to the young people, especially here today. There are some decisions that you make in your teenage years. There are no do-overs. It is what it is. And when you make those decisions, you're going to live with those decisions for the rest of your life. From dust to dust. They don't go away. There are some decisions you can look and get up and make it over, and you know what? It happened, it's over, it's done, but there is no baggage to them. There are other decisions. If you decide to go out and do drugs, that's going to destroy your mind. You can't go back to God and say, okay, God, make my mind good again. It's gone. You can't go back and redo that. It's done. If you go out there and commit fornication and you have a child for the rest of your life. You can't go back and redo that. But those are things that you learn to work through, and God will walk through those things and those bad decisions. But the problem is they're still going to be there. But here's the difference. There are mistakes you make that are innocent mistakes, that are not rebellion. They are not things. There's going to be times you're going to bump your knee and wish you hadn't bumped your knee. There's going to be times you're going to stumble and wish you hadn't stumbled. And you didn't see the devil coming. The first time, it's shame on the devil. Second time, shame on me, because I should have seen it coming. And as we go through life, I want us to recognize one very, very clear thing. Recognizing that we are fallen human beings, separated from God, only to be retained back to God through His blood and His mercy. We better never forget what it is to go back to the dust. You say, you're talking about dying? No. I'm talking about going back to the drawing board, starting all over again, and saying, God, now let's go back and try this again, because I want to get this right. Because here's what the devil does. He walks into your life after you've made a mistake. He knocks on your door and he says, see, I knew you couldn't do it. I knew you couldn't make it. And as long as you let that little devil stand there and talk, that was the same mistake that Eve made. Now hear me out. Someday I'll preach this message here, but I preached a message some years ago. Don't dialogue with the devil. The issue was she responded. If she'd have kept her mouth shut and walked away from that little rotten scoundrel, we wouldn't be in the situation we're in today. But the fact of the matter is she started talking to the serpent. And when you start dialoguing with the serpent, he's got the upper hand because he is the more subtle than any other serpent. He knows your weaknesses. He can get in and get you to do things that you wouldn't have normally done. The problem is we start having a dialogue with the devil and all of a sudden we end up somewhere where we didn't intend to be. But somehow we've got to recognize when he's knocking on that door and we've made those mistakes, you look at him and say, you know what? You tripped me up the last time. Get thee behind me, Satan. You don't control my life anymore. Just back up and back out and move on, because I don't need that kind of help in my life. Now, in this scripture that we read today, where the Bible says that there was be enmity between man and the, or between the serpent and the woman, the Bible said it was bruise his heel and she would bruise his head, vice versa. Now, if you go back theologically and study what that is talking about the fact that man had fallen. However, Satan no longer controlled man. It was giving a type and shadow that even though Satan had tripped man, there was going to come a time that the man would tread upon the serpent. And as long as we were fallen from God and we were trusting an infant lamb to be slaughtered every year and constantly for our sins, we couldn't tread upon the devil. We were stuck in the habits of what man had always done. But there came a day when the spotless lamb was shed his blood on Calvary, and we didn't have to live a defeated life anymore, but we could walk upon the devil, tread upon the very dust that he was eating, and tell the devil, you don't hold control over me anymore, because I have been endued with a power from on high. That is why the Holy Ghost is so necessary in our lives. It's because we need the power of God to start us over, give us a conscience back, Give us a thought process back. Give us a desire once again. Stir up that gift within me, O God. There are some people out there teaching doctrines that say, you know what, you can live however you want to live and you're still going to make it to heaven. Then why would we need repentance? Then why would Paul say, that I might preach to others, myself be a castaway? Paul knew his failures. He knew his temptations. And Paul knew, even though I'm a missionary writing most of the Bible, and I contend he probably didn't even know he was really doing it at the time. But with all the success he had, Paul said, I must be careful, because I could slip and fall. And if a mighty missionary, an evangelist, could believe that and think that in his own life, who are we as individuals to think we've got this thing in the bag and coast our way to heaven without being weary and watching and praying? I'm coming to a close. Let's all stand. There's one more thing I want to bring across to this congregation, and that is very simply this. The day we think we've got it all figured out and we're too big to fall, the Bible says, take heed. Why did Jesus look at his disciples when he's heading in to the most crucial time of temptation? He was about to die. As he began to pray for his disciples, Brother Joy, you know what he prayed? Brother Rodney, he looked at them and he said, I want you to pray, but this is what I want you to pray for. Pray that you enter not into temptation. He said, pray that you don't carry on the conversation with the devil at your weak moment. Remember where he is. Remember where you came from. And remember where you're going. From dust to dust. We won't take treasures with us. Houses, cars, that's just stuff. As we went by an auction today, my wife said, look at all that stuff. My daughter said, well, we need to stop. And my boy says, we don't have time. My daughter said, it might be something good. And Christian said, no, it's just stuff. And when you get a recollection of really what God has done for us and where we're really going in life, brings it all into perspective. Says, you know what? I may not be a millionaire in life. I'm okay with that as long as I'm saved. I may never own the cattle of 1,000 hills. That's okay as long as I'm saved. But what does it gain a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul because he didn't recognize that there was going to be a day he was going to go back to the dust? Lay not your treasures up, the things that moth and rust can corrupt. Put your treasures in heavenly things. I wonder today, since it's just us, there's not a lot of outsiders, I wonder if we could all gather around the front here today as brothers and sisters. I wonder if we could gather in here today. want us to pray for just a couple of very specific things. One of those is that God would give us the wisdom to recognize as a church the pitfalls that could come amongst us. And the recollection that, you know what? Someone may honestly make mistakes. They may owe me $10 and thought they gave me a 10 and only gave me a 5, and they really weren't trying to cheat me. We'll let the devil put a system between me and them in any form of punishment. Because it's from dust to dust. And $5 ain't going to determine where I lay in the dust. I'm going to go back and start over again. Get my attitude right, get my thoughts right, and move on and live for God. And when you get a perspective from birth to death, what's really important in life, shrink it all down and put it all down to size. All that really matters is there's nothing wrong with making money. As long as the money don't make you. There's nothing wrong with being successful in life. As long as success doesn't make you. You let God make the success, and you've got real success. But we somehow got to protect ourselves as a church. I'm asking us to do that right now. We all bow our heads. I want us to pray. This is very specific that God would give us vision and insight to protect this local body. God, I'm asking you right now.